Outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey. The God Journey.
So this is your first summer as a teacher, man. How's the summer off?
The summer off is very nice. However, it's not as off as I had planned on it being. With the new adventure of starting a new company and having to take some college classes, that's made it kind of interesting. But yeah, getting to enjoy the true teacher summer is a pretty amazing thing.
Yeah, I've always wondered how that would work. It sounds good to me, though. I'm kind of having one of those. I was supposed to be in Kenya at this point, and I'm not. And so that's given me some breathing space to do some other stuff and gives me a pretty long stretch home with the family, which I'm because we got vacation coming toward the end of July. But anyway,
yeah,
happy July to you.
Happy July to you as well. What are you doing for the 4th?
Nothing.
Nothing?
Nothing. Well, we've got some people coming in from Ireland. They're going to overnight with us on the 3rd, and then they leave in the afternoon of the 4th. So we'll be spending the day with some Irish friends of ours who have been in the U.S. for a wedding or something. And then after that, I think Sarah and I'll have a quiet evening. We were hoping to get the kids over here, but they're just getting back from Italy, so we won't see them.
Ah, okay.
Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
Hi, Kyle. Welcome back. I'm gonna get all that.
Thank you.
I'm gonna get all that email. Like, where's Brad? What'd you guys do? Throw Brad off a truck, and you know, I get some of that stuff. Brad hadn't been on in a while, and there's a couple reasons for that. Brad's had some family medical stuff going on that's really taken his time. Not his immediate family, kind of extended. So, but that's taken him. And then this week he had to suddenly leave town for a business meeting. So, we keep trying. But I think, and Brad and I have talked about this, I think with the schedule change for Brad, with us not overlapping quite as easily as we used to, and my desire to kind of give voice to some other people on this podcast, I don't think we're going to be able to have Brad on here as often as we have in the past. So that opens up for people like you, Kyle.
It does. It opens up a few different options.
Yeah. So we'll have Brad back. Don't worry about it. He'll be a regular on here when we can find him. But that doesn't always work out so easily. So, yeah. And Kyle was on, what, about a month ago, I think? Maybe a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Kyle and his wife, Jess. And starting a new kind of media company to get some wonderful things in the world. And I think we made some promises about some things that might be happening this September. And we probably want to say they don't look like they're going to be happening. We've had a kind of a switch from some of the folks we were working with. And now we're not sure what's going on. So those of you that were waiting for a September release, you at least have to wait till later. And I'm not even sure we're going to get this done at all, to be honest. But we'll see. We'll see what God has in mind. So,
yeah, that's the interesting part of the unknown on this project for sure.
Yeah.
Seems like, at least at this point, seems like the pause button has been pushed.
It's kind of the ragged edge of collaboration, you know? You don't nail everybody down with a contract at the beginning, and then when people get to the end, things change, and then sometimes you don't get done what you hoped you'd get done. So we haven't given up totally, but things have definitely changed, and that may impact what we're able to do. So in any case, that's changed my summer a bit, and probably yours too.
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah.
So, fun story. When you and I had done our podcast last time, you had mentioned that you weren't going to release that podcast for a little while. So we hadn't actually told some of the people that Jess and I were expecting.
Oh.
And then we found out that you were going to be releasing that podcast. And so we had to kind of scramble and make some very, very swift phone calls to try to get ahead of the podcast release to make sure that some feelings weren't hurt in that deal. But
because all your family listens to the podcast regularly, is that why?
Some do, actually. Well, and especially when they find out that we're on Jess and I are on a podcast or that type of thing, they'd love to be able to listen in and see what's going on.
Ah.
And it was funny because I didn't even remember that we had talked about that. And Jess was like, "Oh, so you're going to go ahead and officially announce that we're pregnant?" And
I was like, "Oh, see, I forgot completely about that." Yeah, we were in Denver when we recorded it. Got home, had some other podcasts before that, but then kind of, put it in there, and I never even thought to double check. My apologies. Hope I didn't mess anything up in the family.
Not at all. Not at all.
Cool.
No, it was just It was just a fun process, and I think that's you and I have talked a little bit about this pregnancy process. So Jess and I, Jess was told when she was fairly young. She had some medical issues when she was a teenager, and basically she was told that she wouldn't be able to have kids. And so then she and I tried for about 6 years, went to some experts. We went to some fertility testing, all that kind of thing. And, yeah. And the real hard part about that whole conversation was that when Jess and I were dating, she actually had a reoccurring dream of she and I being married, us walking through a meadow, and we were holding our daughter's hand as we were walking through that meadow. And so that for her, you know, that was a real challenge, because we, you know, she had this dream in mind, and she's like, well, is this you, Lord? Is this you telling me that we're going to actually be able to have a child biologically? And so for her, for about 4 years, every single time a season of the month would come around, it was just a stab to her heart, and just a reminder of a prayer being unanswered. Yeah. And so it was just, you know, this summer has been a really interesting dialogue of that in regards to what do you do with a long time unanswered prayer, and then. You know, Jess and I had kind of let go of that. We, you know, you'd said something earlier about in a conversation that we were having in regards to trust, and that you trust in God, not necessarily trusting him to answer your prayer. Is that right? Am I saying that correctly, or what? How would you word that?
Not quite the way I'd say it, but I we've had a lot of discussions with people because we forget that a lot of this is in Scripture too. You know, God promises Abraham and Sarah, you can have a child. And mm-hmm. And you're going to be a father of this great nation. It's going to outnumber the sands of the sea. And so Abraham and Sarah, I mean, she's childless. This is pretty exciting to them. And then it's 25 years. And she doesn't just have 25 times 4, no, times 12 of the pain of a year where you just turn up not pregnant. But then she goes past childbearing ability. She's now past that date. And Romans 4 is a great passage. It kind of takes us all into how they hope against hope believed that what God said he could do. And I mean, it's a great story because at the end she gets pregnant, but we forget there's just 25 years of pain there where you've got, and you've got a promise, a genuine promise from God, and it just isn't happening. And so they even tried their own little way of having a baby through one of the handmaidens, and that kind of didn't work out great. I'm glad you and Jess didn't go that road. That wasn't a...
Yeah, you know, we avoided doing that. We tried not to go that route. That could have made things really messy for us.
Yeah, no kidding. And for us, and for you and me, too.
Correct.
Let me just say, too, Kyle's coming to us via FaceTime, I think, and we're getting a little choppy thing. I think it's fine. People can figure out what you're saying, but people are going, why is the audio so bad? That's why we're kind of beholden to Apple here to keep us a clean signal. Plus, you're in the third world, right, Wyoming?
And I am in the third world. Yep. So we're still using steam powered electricity.
Okay. So if the steam lets down a little bit, we get a gap in the audio. That's all.
Correct, because then you know dial up, and the hamster that runs the wheel of our internet out here, then sometimes he, you know, run his sugar gets low, and then it's really hard to get a hold of him. So
and he wants a break and all that. In any case, I think it's difficult for people to hold either a promise, probably especially if it is a promise, because you begin to doubt it. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that wasn't really what God wanted. Maybe I misinterpreted something.
Yeah.
And for other people, it's maybe a hope they had, and they really wanted it badly, and so they kind of put God's name to it. And then when it doesn't happen, and when there's some finality to it, I mean, when it's a pregnancy, I mean, we've had couples we've prayed with that for, you know, years and decades hope to get pregnant, never did, and they kind of wrestle with the mourning of that. But there's always hope until you kind of get past the childbearing years, or they get old enough that having a kid doesn't sound fun to them anymore.
Correct.
Correct. We do encounter those ages. And I think that, or you're praying for somebody that's dying. And I, back in the day when we used to do a lot of this kind of praying, and I'm willing to pray for any sickness that people want to invite God into and see what he does. But in those days, there were always people with the prophecies, this sickness is not unto death. And everybody get all excited and claim that. And then a week, 2 weeks, 4 weeks later, the person dies. And then it's just, what was God saying? And usually some groups it goes to, well, he'll raise him from the dead. That's what God meant. And then they'll they'll give it that shot for a while, and then they give up on that. And, you know, some people's faith can absorb that, like, okay, maybe we got it wrong and let's move on. Other people just go, wow, if God didn't love me enough to do that, then either he doesn't love me or maybe he doesn't exist. And that, to me, is where those kinds of struggles often go to.
And I think in order to get to the other side of that conversation, you have to genuinely look at that and wrestle through that, to take a hard look at that question of, well, if the scripture says that he's a good father, that he likes to give good gifts to his children. So how is a child, you know, a bad gift? Like, how is that not a gift that you're wanting to give us? You know, and then, you know, for me, I find out that Jess is pregnant, and immediately my mind as a guy goes to, okay, well, I need to start reserving energy, because yes, we've got a positive pregnancy test here, but you know, there's a high probability of a miscarriage. Jess is a little bit older. So if we do have a miscarriage, then I'm going to need to have emotional reserves to take care of my wife.
Which is part of why you weren't telling anybody, right?
Correct. Exactly.
You want to get down a certain trail, part of the trail where it feels like this is safer.
Correct.
And everything you're hearing from doctors now is pretty positive, right? Everything's looking really good. Yeah.
Yeah. So we had an ultrasound, our first ultrasound. She's in the second trimester, 2 weeks ago. And everything looked really good. All the testing and everything that they normally do looked excellent. Sure. But yeah, it's just, you know, and Jess's response to that, when she found out that we were pregnant, she was like, I would rather have the close people that are doing life with us. I want them to know, because they're going to see a major shift in our lives one way or the other. You right. know, either I'm going to start having a bump in my stomach and we're going to have something that we're going to be able to tell people, or they're going to witness a major shift of sadness and a season of mourning. And she really would prefer to have her community around her in that.
That's awesome.
Where for me, I was a little more hesitant in that, you know, because again, how do we pray about that?
I think prayer is always, we're inviting God into our circumstance. We're inviting him into our hopes and our fears. And we're not hanging our trust in him on the outcome that we hope or want for. I think when people really get, like, the language that bothers me, I got an email I wanted to read just because I want somebody to help me think through this guy. This is a guy I have heard from a couple of times in the past, and he's ready to just give up on God. He said, I'm right somewhere between an agnostic and an atheist. And he said, he's leaning more toward the agnostic. I just don't know. I've tried. And he's been through some really difficult financial hardship, divorce, no longer for some reason has access to the kids. So there's all that brokenness in his life, and he's been crying out to God, and not just save my marriage, give my kids back, just crying out, God, show yourself to me. I hear Wayne, I hear others talking about how God gives life and how God makes himself known. And according to his letter, I mean, he's really, really been trying all that. I mean, fetal position in tears, begging God to show up. And he ends one part by just saying, nothing, 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 nothing ever happens. Just that kind of pain. And my heart goes out to him because he wrote, I'll just read part of it. He said, I'd like to ask you a question to hear your thoughts. I heard somebody say that there are three vital questions to work out with God. Is God good? Is God good to me? And do I trust God? And after a couple decades of answering yes to each of these questions, I can no longer sincerely say yes. In fact, I have a strong, emphatic no. Although it might be easy to conclude that my pain and loss and suffering have jaded my view of God, I think what has happened is the pain has taken away the magical thinking about God that was only kept alive by mantras and creeds and doctrines and wishful thinking and hopes and theologies of who I thought God was as loving and present. That's sad, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
I hear that, and my heart just breaks, because I you talk about a long-term need, a long-term calling out to God. And I get this email frequently. I mean, people read my stuff, listen to podcasts, you know, Brad and I talk and go, man, that's the relationship I want. And then for whatever reason, as they're navigating the reality of their life, and I don't know what all that is. I mean, I'm not sure I can diagnose exactly where the breakdown is, that this isn't happening. But I've gotten enough of these letters to know sometimes at this point of extremity is where breakthroughs really come. And I know it seems kind of cruel. I don't think it's God saying, you know, I'm waiting till you're just so worn out and tired. Then I'll make myself known. I think the disconnect is not necessarily on God's side of this, if we believe the new covenant at all. I think it's on our side. And by our side, I don't put guilt on people like, you're not doing enough. You should do more. You've got to be more righteous. I just say there's something in the way we're wanting to see God that's got us looking to our left when the way God's making himself known is to our right. So it's not in the way and in the place that we either learned it should be or hopeful it would be or whatever. But to think that anybody lives through a life on this planet without God accessing their heart, making himself known, to me is just too incredulous to give into. I don't believe God's just saying, you know, I know Calvinists get to do that. Oh, not you. You're one of those that I'm just, you know, tossing out in the desert and you don't have a shot at. I'm one that God makes himself known to everyone. And I think if you sit down with people who feel like God never has, it doesn't take long to listen to them talk and tell the story. Where I can see God's fingerprints on their life, but they don't see them. They just, for whatever reason, well, that was intuition. That was good luck. That was just, you know, something I learned. I kind of think things that pop into my life and my heart and my head, I ascribe those to God, the true ones. You know, if I feel like God said something to me and it doesn't happen, I'm going, okay. Too much pizza or just, you know, I hope for the best, didn't get it. But I do feel like God is making himself known to everyone. So the question he asks is God trustworthy? And my answer to that is absolutely. I've been where Jim is. Jim's the one who wrote this email to me. I've been where he is. I've been in those places, particularly when I was in more religious environments, working the religious system pretty hard. And I remember feeling abandoned. I remember begging. I remember being in tears. God, why are you not here? Why do you seem a million miles away? Why do my prayers don't seem to matter to you? Why don't you make yourself known to me? I've been in this space, and that's one of my passions about kind of a religious approach to God. It makes us miss him. It sets our minds and our hearts in the wrong place of performance and, you know, we get your prayers answered. You know, you go through a little promise box, you pull out all the promises, and God's going to make my life great because he loves me. And then when life deals cruelty to us, it feels like, well, where's God, man? Why wouldn't he help me with this?
Yeah.
The pregnancy, some of the pain you guys have been through. Why? I mean, you could have gotten pregnant 5 years ago, and you would have been younger. It would have been happier. I don't know. But I think part of the journey that we miss out on, we draw this straight linear thing. I'm in pain. God loves me. So if he loves me, he will address that pain. And usually in the way we want him to address that pain. I think God will
and the time.
All our pain. Yeah. Timing, outcomes. And I think we tend to get trying to work God religiously. We miss the pathway that God's opening up us to walk.
I'm torn in this conversation because I know that I haven't gotten it resolved. You know, there's still a lot that I wrestle with in this conversation.
Yep.
My heart breaks. You know, I've sat with people, I've been in similar spaces where it's like, Lord, you know, where have you gone? You know, those cries of what, you know, do you even care anymore? Are you here? Are you living and active? You know, you know, I think with Jess and I, I don't know entirely why he delayed bringing a child into our lives. I have no idea.
If he did.
If
that's his delay. Absolutely. Yeah.
Absolutely. Because it could just be sheer biological issues in a broken world.
It could be. And it could be there's a really good timing for this. Could be that.
Yeah.
It could be. But I don't think from God it's like, I'm going to delay this. Yeah, you know, I just don't think it's that. I think it could be biology, or it could be there's a good time for this that God sees that we don't see. But yeah, I think we came out of that Old Testament stuff with God's responsible for everything because God's sovereign. So God allowed it. God's letting it. I don't. That's part of the discussion I've had with not this guy, but another guy I've been talking to. To see God is allowing the pain in our life, like he makes a volitional choice today. you know what? Kyle could have an accident today, and I could stop it. I could stop that car from running a red light, but I don't think I will, because I think there's lots I can do with this in Kyle's life. And that's how people think of God.
Absolutely.
I'd be the freakiest God in the world, wouldn't it?
It would be, and yet that's so tangled into the way Christianity, well, a lot of Christianity, the religion of Christianity is branded. Because especially when you're navigating conversations of pain and tragedy in the world, and you're wrestling through that, and especially when you're dealing with very real life circumstances, and then you go to your Sunday morning gathering, and you're looking for genuine help, and the response that you get is, well, here's five steps that you need to do, or here's some prayers you need to pray, or you don't have enough faith yet. To be able to untangle that and really untangle his genuine identity, I mean, it's a mess. It takes a lot of work to do that.
It feels especially, like
it. It feels like it, correct.
Yeah, I'm not sure it is. I think the invitation to us was come follow me. Believe me. And I think when I grew up in the religious thing, believe me meant, oh, I believe he's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That puts me on the home team. That means
correct.
He'll take care of me. It's going to be no pain in my life. There's going to be, you know, he's going to heal my stuff that hurts. He's going to keep my path full of blessings. And the away team is the one he likes to beat the crud out of, because they're not his people. So he likes throwing bad stuff at them. And then when you get bad stuff and think you're on the home team, well, the first thing you go through is maybe I'm not as much on the home team as I thought.
Yeah.
And, you know, I do have struggles in my life. I do have bad attitudes. I do have sin in my heart. So, yeah, maybe I'm not on the home team. So I better try harder to get on the home team.
Mm-hmm.
And,
mm-hmm.
and then you try really, really hard, and you fast and pray, and you know, you just get everything right for a long time. And then still the thing you want doesn't happen.
Correct.
So then it's like, okay, it's not enough. I've got to do more of that stuff. And that's where the whole religious treadmill begins. And I think that's mm-hmm. where people end up going, okay, I don't think God's trustworthy, because none of that works. And I would say, yeah, I agree that none of that works.
Graciously.
Yeah.
Graciously, it doesn't.
People don't. We used to talk about being gratefully disillusioned, because like Jim, he's disillusioned. He had illusions about God that got dissed.
Yeah.
And not everybody's grateful for that. I want the little, you know, God that's more responsive to my needs and prayers and comes through the way I can imagine.
And I would say my gratefulness comes from a space where I've seen God come through. Like I've begun to recognize the signatures and the promptings and the movings in my life. And so that's begun to establish a relationship of trust. Like I know him on a deeper level. And the more that I've walked with him, the more that I've begun to recognize his character and his heart for me. That when the pain comes or when the challenges come, that my automatic assumption isn't God is doing this to me or God is allowing this to happen to me, but it's like, okay, Lord, what do we do here? How do we navigate this? What do you have to say in this moment? Would you come into this with us and navigate this with us?
I just wonder how you get there, how you personally, when you've had disappointments, you've got this religious performance ethic. You're working it pretty hard. God's not coming through the way you would think a loving father would. How do you jump over that and continue in faith? Or how have you? I mean, you said you're still sorting it out, so I get that. But
yeah, I'm definitely still sorting it out. But for me, I had an introduction to God in one of my most broken moments that he did show up in a way that I couldn't deny. I couldn't blame it on an emotional experience. I couldn't blame it on good programming. I couldn't blame it on the thing that I had to eat the previous day.
Yeah.
You know, I was in a
space.
And
it held true over time, right? So it wasn't just a moment.
Correct.
Yeah, it held true.
Correct. But that was my introduction. And then there was a lot of stuff. I mean, that this process, this cycle of me learning to trust God in different areas of my life has been a lot of baby steps of facing a challenge and saying, okay, Lord, well, in the past I've trusted you in this. And so I'm going to lean hard and I'm going to rest and I'm going to hold this lightly. and I'm going to try to learn to live in your love in this space. And what does that look like for me, Father? How do I do that? And that's taken a lot of different forms. You know, when I was trying to do the religious performance thing and excel in as a leader in the Christian world, in the church world, and I did it well. There was a season of life where I was rocking it, and I was having all these quote unquote people of notoriety that were recognizing my skill set and they were speaking into that. And then I went to Los Angeles and failed for 18 months. And that was brutal. And I remember one moment, we were doing this leadership thing and the director of our disciple, quote unquote, discipleship program had all of us young leaders stand up in front of them. And they said, okay, what I want you guys to do is order yourselves in the order of who has the most power. Out of the five of you, who has the most power? And so we had to all organize ourselves according to who we thought had the most power without using words. And so I found myself at the bottom.
Was that about authority kind of power or what? Spiritual power? What? How did they mean power?
They just said power. Okay. That's it. Okay. No, didn't define it, just said power.
Wouldn't let you ask.
And wouldn't let you ask. Yeah. And so they gave like four categories, and every single time I found myself at the bottom. And this was near the end of this internship. And I remember getting done and I was just like cut to the bone. Because I had just come from 2 years of excelling in ministry and excelling in leadership and thinking, man, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. But in a religious performance way. Not in a grace-based way or just living in his world alongside of him, but in a religious performance way.
Yeah.
And I remember sitting down and starting to journal and I teared up and I was just really I was really broken. I was like, man, Lord, what on earth did you have me come here for these last 18 months to do? And I remember getting this sense as I was sitting there journaling. Just a sense like he was saying, that's exactly where I wanted you. I am so proud of you. And I had no idea what he meant at that time because it was very emotional and it was charged and I was right in that moment. And yet, as time went on and as I got out of the internship and time continued on, I realized that in that moment, I no longer was trusting in my own skill set and my own ability to make a name for myself in the modern Christian, quote unquote, Christian world. Hmm. As I was reflecting back on it after several months of just praying through it, processing it, debriefing it, I just realized how gracious that actually was. Because if I would have gone down that rabbit hole any farther, the break from that would have been so much more devastating. Cause I hadn't been in it long enough. I hadn't been a pastor for 20 years.
Hey, watch it. Careful. Now you're picking on people. Some of us need that 20 years of that to kind of win us out of it, I guess, but
absolutely. And that was part of your journey. You know, like that's part of your story. And, you know, and for me, thankfully, like God, it felt very brutal. It felt really brutal when I was standing there and having these people that I had hoped so much to prove that I was the best of the best. And to have them all look at me as, quote unquote, a failure in their eyes was devastating.
I bet.
And yet to sit down and then to sense that still nudge that I had begun to recognize over the last 10 years leading up to that point, to sense that still nudge and sense like he was saying, I am so proud of you. You're exactly where I wanted you to be. Hmm. And that's just one example because I honestly, Wayne, I don't know how, like each time that God has jumped me out of one of those spaces, it's been different. He's done it in a different way. The underlying character of who he is and his heart for me has remained the same, but the way that he's gone about disarming some of those areas in my life has been different every time. There's been a very intense amount of pain. That has been true pretty much all the time.
Yeah. I don't know if you find it true like I do. At times when I've really just been so angry or devastated by someone else's actions and so praying that God would intervene and God would make himself known to me, and I crying and screaming out and frustrated, I've never had God show up in that kind of moment. It's always later somewhere else where I'm not so intensely trying to make it happen. And I don't think that was my motive in that. I'm just desperate. I'm calling out. But I could easily look back and say, okay, I cried out in desperation multiple times. He hasn't come through. So obviously the thing's a fraud. I've been tempted to be in those places. But like you, I've always had moments where some point in the process, God gives me an inkling of something or opens a door. Sometimes it has been I've been overwhelmed by his presence, but that's mostly come when I wasn't looking for it. I was just going into something, something happens, something triggers it. Suddenly I'm aware of him in a way that brings me into a new place of freedom and joy. But the intensity of our broken humanity trying to get God, I just want to invite people away from that. In fact, I said to Jim, because he wrote me saying, I still think I'm going to get my writing back to him didn't much good. So he wrote me back again and said, you know, he really appreciated it. I gave him a safe space to deal with all this. But he said, I just think I'm going to give up. I just think I'm going to give up on God because none of the thing I've done is working. And I wrote him back and said, you know what? That may be the best thing in the world. Just give up.
Yeah.
Just put it all aside. If God's big enough, he'll make himself known. If God really exists, he will. And sometimes maybe our own intensity about getting it. Because he asked me, is God trustworthy? To me, it's a resounding yes. Even though there's a lot of circumstance I'm in where I go, I have no idea what God's doing. I have no idea how long this sorts out. And trustworthy for me isn't, I know he'll fix this the way I want. Trustworthy
Correct.
For me is, he may fix it the way I want. If he doesn't, he'll be my refuge through my pain or disappointment. He just will.
Yeah.
He's that kind of God. But then the second question he asked me in this letter, which I thought was interesting, is what do you trust God for? And my answer to that is, I think Brad and I talked about this a few months back, I don't trust God for anything anymore. I used to trust God for lots of stuff. The language of, you're trusting God for healing here. We're trusting God for money here. We're trusting God for this here. We're trusting God for that there. And I've spent most of my life trusting God for the outcomes, not just that I wanted, the outcomes I thought his love would compel, those outcomes.
Yeah.
And not have them happen. And it's kind of worked out of me that need to go, okay, God, I'm trusting you for this. Because if I'm trusting God for the outcome I want, ultimately, I'm not trusting God. Because I think the linear, part of that linear reality we talked about a few moments ago, that if God loves me, he will alleviate my pain and suffering. He will fix my life so it's good. Kind of denies the reality that we're in this broken world. This world, scripture talks about we're at war between good and evil, between darkness and light, that not everything God wants to have happen happens. Darkness happens. Evil happens. People act out in selfish ways. The devil has his toll on people. The, you know, sin, sickness, disease, those things creep in. War, all those things, because of our fallenness and our humanity, the world is a broken place. And God's not the fairy godmother that just runs along ahead of us and, you know, straightens everything out. So our life, because we're on the home team, our life will be good. I think what it is, Wayne, will you trust me? Will you trust me to do what I need to do with you? And I've had long moments, and I mean like months and sometimes years, of even saying to God, God, I don't have a clue how you love me in this, but I know you do. And I'm staying with you until light comes, until the glory comes, until something unfolds where I go, I get it. And I think that's what's helped in my trust. Like you talked about earlier, when God makes himself known, even after years or decades of anguish and anger and frustration, and when he makes himself known and when he puts me on a different path, I have never regretted where he's invited me to be. And I've never been hostile about him not doing it the way I wanted. It always turns out not to always be a better way in that it's pain-free, but a better way in that it's real with what's going on in the world, and it's real inside his affection and the brokenness, and in it, he invites me closer to him.
Yeah.
That always. So yeah, I don't trust God for anything anymore. When other people say it, let's trust God for good weather today. I'm like, okay, I'm not doing that. You can do it. I'm not going to rain on your parade. He might, because the rain, there's farmers, I promise you, you're praying for rain not on your wedding or picnic. There are farmers praying for rain on their crops. And I just think we say, I trust you, God. And if things don't circumstantially work out in the most pain-free way for me, then I'll be in an adventure with you to see how it does sort out. And I know not everything gets fixed. I know people go through horribly painful things that I can't imagine. I would fix them if I could. And and the only way they can see it is, well, God's just choosing not to. Instead of saying, you know what, this is bigger than that. It's a world at war. There's all kinds of things going on. There's God's purpose unfolding in the redemption of the world. The pain-free life seems to come later. Every book of the New Testament says, as long as we're in the world, suffering is going to be part of our life. But God can take that suffering and do some really deep stuff. And that I love, like somebody said about, somebody went to Vietnam during the war, came back and said, those are good days to have behind you. Which means I didn't love being there, but I learned stuff there about me, about God. And I look at every painful event in my life and I will say, those are good days to have behind me. I learned a lot. They transformed me. I'm grateful for the lessons I've learned, although I'm not grateful for how I learned them. And I don't think God gave me pain so I would learn them. I think pain's the constant. Chaos is the constant in the broken universe until God redeems it to himself. And, and we're not smart enough, I'm not anyway, to figure all that out. So what I'm left with is, hey, God, I'm going to trust what you give me today. I'm going to walk in that light. Tomorrow, I'm going to see what light you give me. I'm going to try and walk in that. I don't have the big picture figured out. Thus, I don't have the expectations anymore, except the expectancy that you're going to be with me and you're going to get me through this. And somehow at the end of it, I'll be a better person. I'll be a different person if I follow you, which is why the invitation to the kingdom was not come and get all your hopes fulfilled. It was come follow me. I've got a way to get you through all the crud going on in your life. If you believe me, we get there. If you don't believe me, if you believe your own observations first, that's, I love that line that I just told you what was true and you believed me. To me, that's what I think believing in Jesus means. It doesn't mean I believe he's the Son of God and died on the cross and is coming again in power and glory, although all that's true. I think what it means is I believe what you say. I believe the input you give my life, and I'm going to follow it as best I can.
You really unpack that really nicely, because I think when you're trusting for versus just trusting, I guess for me, it's almost what I'm hearing you say, and the experience that I've had is that it's trusting more in the relationship. You know, that as I'm dialoguing with him and as I'm walking in each day with him, it's the fact that I'm walking with him doesn't mean that it's going to be a pain-free day. It doesn't mean that there isn't going to be opposition. It doesn't mean that there isn't going to be, that there isn't a battle at hand. But I can trust that that relationship is always going to be there. And it's really disarming, you know, as for a lot of the four stuff, because Jess and I, when we were in the early stages of our marriage, we were trusting God for a child.
Yep.
And then as time went on, we began to see that God was putting children in our lives in a lot of different facets. And so we both came to the space where it's like, Lord, we're going to trust that you see our hearts, to be parents and to love on young people around us. And so, Father, give us access to do that today. What does that look like to do today? And that's just one avenue of that. And so then that really unpacked and gave us a different vision of how we lived our lives around the young people that we were living with, you know, from being the resident hall director of 180 teenagers for 3 years working with high school teenagers and my nephews. You know, it really reshaped the conversation, but it was more of a relationship invitation to just dialoguing with him about it and being able to enjoy the conversation and being able to be blunt in the conversation too. Like, Lord, Jess's time came again this month and it was delayed a little bit. And that's really hard. Like that's painful, especially when we just found out that our brother, my youngest brother, is having another kid, you know, and that's, what do we do with this, father? You know, how do we navigate this? It's a much more dynamic relationship. And then the four questions kind of in my mind and are starting to more fade to the background of that relationship. They're not the point of the conversation anymore.
Yeah, they're not the point Correct. Of the trust, because now anything can happen and I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be in this with him. And that's where our security comes from. And it may take a long time before we really see what's at stake. There may be things in this life we never Correct. Figure out until we get to the next. And if people have a constant source of pain and disappointment in their life, my heart goes out to them. I get it. I pray constantly, God, make yourself known to them so they can have some revelation. And if I do get the chance to spend time with them, I will look for where those fingerprints are they might have missed. I want to help them say, well, what about over here? I mean, you made that choice. Why'd you make that choice? Well, it just seemed like the right thing to do. Well, let's back up. Maybe it was more than that, because that yielded a lot of really good fruit. And here, you know, this thing didn't go so well. You know, what was going on in your heart then? And I think there's ways to help people sort that out if you get the chance. But for all of us, I think that whole linear idea of if God loves me, my life will be always good and pain-free. And the fact that it's not is proof that he doesn't is just a big mistake. Because the scriptures are full of that. God's never pretended otherwise. I know a lot of teaching sometimes among Christians is that God will. You just claim the promises and there's a key to everything. You can get everything you want out of life. I just have lived long enough to know that's not true. With the people I know who know God best, that's not true. They've learned to live inside the stuff that disappoints them instead of putting that on God. Yeah. So I'm sure it's a conversation we'll come back to. There's more in this letter that we may cover in the future with somebody else or you. But if people have questions, comments, and just, Wayne, this is where I struggle with this. This is really a great thing to process out, because Dave Coleman, guy was on a couple years ago, he said, I think 90% of Christians live with a resident anger towards God because he's disappointed their expectations. So I think we've painted a rosy pathway that isn't always as rosy as we'd like it to be.
I think it takes a lot of courage, and that's what I would, that, you know, that to me, for the people who are willing to wrestle and step into that conversation or are willing to be disappointed or even to take a look at that disappointment, I would say that takes a lot of courage, because a lot of people that I know, they just sweep it under the rug and say, no, he hasn't disappointed me too bad. Like he'll, you know, that just kind of writes it off instead of.
And 40 years later, they're still frustrated. You know, if you invite God into that and sort it out, then maybe you'll find traction on a better journey.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.